Thank you for listening to this podcast presented by Compassion Church. For more information on service times and location, please visit CompassionDanville.com. Now, let's enjoy this week's message.
Would you pray with me as we begin our time together? Father, I thank you that we have the opportunity today to praise you, Lord. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, today on this Resurrection Sunday morning, as we remember the very great price that you paid for us, Lord, your love for us is on display. Father, I pray for every person in this room right now that they will have a fresh view today of the love that you have for us, the price you paid for us, and the future that you have for us. And right now, Lord, we just ask you to fill this place from top to bottom, corner to corner, God, with your presence. Holy Spirit, once again, we ask you to do the miraculous. God, we don't ask as people who don't know, because we've seen you do it, God, right here in this room. And we ask you to do the impossible again this morning. We expect you to do only that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Reach around and shake hands with somebody. Give somebody a fist bump high five before you grab your seat there. What's up, buddy? All right, y'all a little rowdy this morning. I like it. I like it. Got a little rowdy crowd today. Amen. All right, as y'all are finding your seats, we're gonna jump right into a story here today. I want to talk to you this morning from a message that I'm calling The Keys to the Kingdom. The message is called The Keys to the Kingdom, and that will all make a little bit more sense a little bit later on in the story. We're going to go right into a pretty good chunk of scripture here from Matthew chapter 27. It's going to be found in verses 15 through 26. And as I set up this passage that we're about to read, Jesus has lived his life. As we go into this passage, Jesus has been in front of a lot of people. Jesus has done a lot of things. He's done miraculous things, and they've seen his power on display. And Jesus has lived his life pointing to the Father, showing the world that there is a new thing that's happening, that religion is dead and it's time for something new. And in doing so, those who were in leadership, aka the religious people that were so jealous of Jesus, the religious people that chased him around and followed him, trying to point out faults of his when he had no faults, when he had no sin, when Jesus would do miracles, they would follow him around and say, "How could you dare heal this person? Today's the Sabbath." And he would try to point out to them, "Do you not understand your hypocrisy, your religiosity? You care more about the law and more about the books than you care about people. But I want y'all to know, I want us to know this morning that our great God loves you. He loves you more than he loves systems and buildings and churches and infrastructures. He loves you." And as you sit yourself down in this place this morning, you kind of have to hear this to start off with. Doesn't matter where you've come from, what you've done, what life has looked like in the past, God made sure that you got here this morning so that he could tell you, no, so that he could show you how much he loves you. As we go into this story this morning, Jesus has now been arrested and he's being brought in front of the governor. And as we come in front of the governor, you need to realize, is the one person who has the authority to pronounce crucifixion. Matthew 27, starting at verse 15, it says, "Now it was the governor's custom at the feast, Passover, to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas." Notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Verse 17, "So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat," watch this, "his wife sent him this message, 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, Jesus, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate, the governor, had no intentions of crucifying Jesus. He didn't want to crucify Jesus. He asked three different times in another passage of scripture, what are we crucifying him for? What has this man done? He's done nothing. I see no reason. Pilate even had him sent to Herod. Herod saw the same thing, sent him right back. And the story begins, but this is what took place. This is what happened. You read it yourself right there this morning. And so as we go into this message this morning, I want to just show you five quick questions. Five questions. And I need you to listen fast because I'm going to go fast this morning. Five questions that come from this text that we're looking at. Here's the first question. What did a notorious prisoner deserve? Go back to the text there at verse 15. It says, "Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas." What did a notorious prisoner deserve? Well, as you think about that question, you say, well, why was he a notorious prisoner? And if you look into Luke 23, verse 19, it says, this man called Barabbas had started an insurrection, an uprising in the city. And if you think back to different events in the history of our nation, we've seen times where people kind of got a little buck wild at times and started looting places and stealing things and being all kinds of crazy. Well, this was the dude that started that kind of a thing. But not only did he start the looting and the uprising and the crazy, it's says very clearly in the scriptures that he was a murderer. So there was at least one person, possibly many people, that this Barabbas had killed himself. Now, if we bring this back to today, back to this crowd who's gathered here right now, I want to ask you a question. When in your life has someone done something terrible to you? My guess is that for lots of you in here this morning, there have been things that have been done to you by people that you just weren't okay with. Some of you may have come home to a home at some point that someone had broken into and they had stolen your belongings. And it was one thing that they stole your stuff, but now you're looking around thinking, who's watching me? Now my privacy has been violated and it brings this anger out of you. Some of you may have had a vehicle stolen. Some of you may have had people that have said terrible things about you, even to the point where it's taken you going to court to try to clear your name for the things that have been said. Some of you in this room have probably had family members. I bet there's people in this room that have had family members that have been murdered. My question this morning then is this. The person that did that terrible thing to you or your family member, what would you say that person deserves? What does that person deserve? Whatever your answer is to that, my guess is here's what you would not say. You would probably not say that person deserved to walk away scot-free with no punishment. What did a notorious prisoner deserve? First question. Second question. What did Jesus deserve? Go back to the text, verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Now, if you stop right there for just a moment, the chief priests and the elders, these are the religious leaders in Israel, in Jerusalem at the time. These are the people who represented God to the people who had been put in power to read the Holy Scriptures and explain them and to make sure that the people were living them out. But as they had watched Jesus, we just read that Pilate himself saw that it was out of envy that they were bringing them. And so as you read the whole story of Jesus's his trials and his crucifixion, what you find is that it was just a farce, man. They made up all of these things. No trial was supposed to be taking place at nighttime, yet they brought Jesus in and tried him at night. You say, how did these people get convinced to yell, "Crucify, give us Barabbas"? Well, some scholars would say that the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees went into the community and they found people and brought their own group of people in, maybe paid them off. It was not, I can't imagine, you tell me if I'm wrong now, but I can't imagine the people who had experienced Jesus, the people who were waving the palm fronds just a few days earlier saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," as Jesus rode in Jerusalem. I can't imagine that it was them. But the people had gotten whipped up into a frenzy. Keep reading, verse 21. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." What did a notorious prisoner deserve? While you're chewing on that, what did Jesus deserve? And you think about that question, and we know what the chief priests and the scribes and all the jealous little religious people thought that Jesus deserved. But if you want a real answer to what Jesus deserved, go talk to the man who had been laying beside of the pool at Bethesda for 38 years. 38 years that man laid there, and there was this whole concept that when the water begins to bubble, an angel is bubbling up the water, and whoever can get into the water first will be healed. And so this pool was surrounded by people who had all kinds of afflictions, all kinds of disabilities, and they would watch for the water to bubble, and they would try to get in. But this man was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. For 38 years, he had laid beside that pool and he couldn't get into the water. And Jesus comes to that pool one day, probably has to step over some people, go around some people. And he goes to the man who's been there 38 years and he says, "Do you want to be well? Take up your mat and walk." And the man's like, "What? What?" As he's getting up and he starts to walk. Ask that man what Jesus deserved. What about the lady, the woman who had suffered 12 years from the issue of blood? 12 years she had gone to every doctor she could go to. She had asked everybody, "How can I help?" She had been on Facebook, got to Home Remedies. Nothing worked. 12 years. And she heard that this Jesus was coming by. And there was a crowd. And Jesus was on his way, by the way, to go heal a girl who had died, to raise her back from the dead. But as he was going, Jesus is going through the crowd, and the lady decides, "If I could just get close enough to him, I don't have to talk to him. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, he'll heal me." So she did. She gets close enough and she reaches in and touches the hem of his garment, thinking Jesus won't know. And he stops, turns around. "Who touched me? How do you know? Power went out from me." And in that moment, the woman was healed. The woman, 12 years, every doctor, all she had. What do you think she would say Jesus deserves? What about the daddy? Jesus was on the way when he healed that woman to go to the house where a little girl had died. The crowd is laughing outside. Jesus walks in, looks at the little girl, says a few words over the girl, and tells her to rise. And the girl who had been dead stood up, and she is now alive. What does that dad think Jesus deserves? So many stories of people that Jesus touched. Lepers, demoniacs, all kinds of people. What does Jesus deserve? You could say that Jesus deserved to be the king. He was in the bloodline of David. He was perfectly positioned. But Jesus did not come into our world, y'all, to be a military leader. He didn't come to overthrow Rome. He came to overthrow the hell that hurts all of us today. All these years later, he came to fight the hell that you struggle with, the hell that's been imposed on you because of things that you've chosen to do, and you carry around the chains of the guilt and the shame. Jesus knew that you would need to be here today, and he had to take on the depths of hell and the devil and defeat them so that you today, just like these testimonies you heard, you can find freedom. What did Jesus deserve? Question number three, what did the notorious prisoner get? Let's go back to the text, verse 25. All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. Unbelievable. Notorious prisoner, murderer, insurrectionist. When he's put up against Jesus, who had never committed a sin and only done good things, what did he get? The notorious prisoner received the key to get out of the prison and to go and live his life. The notorious prisoner was allowed to go free. When the crowd held the key that could release Jesus, the crowd decided to release Barabbas. When Pilate held the key and could release Jesus or Barabbas, Pilate chose to release Barabbas. When Jesus himself held the key and he could have gotten himself out of all the torture, all of the suffering, all of the things, when Jesus held the key, he had to have looked at Barabbas and looked at himself and decided, nope, I'll take your punishment, Barabbas. Here's the key. You go free, and I'll take the shame for you. I'll take the punishment. I'll take the cross. I will take it all for you. What did the notorious prisoner get? The notorious prisoner got the key to his freedom, and he walked away scot-free. What did a notorious prisoner deserve? What did Jesus deserve? What did the notorious prisoner get? Question number 4 of 5, what did Jesus get? What did Jesus get? Well, when you go back to the scripture, verse 26 reads like this. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And you read that and it's like, well, that doesn't really sound like what it looked like. No way that reads and sounds like what that thing had to feel like. It's like the kid who got called down in school for the second time for chewing gum, and the teacher said, I told you not to chew that gum in my classroom. You're going to time out. Well, Jesus didn't get put into time out for us. When it says that he had him flogged and he had him crucified, that doesn't even tell the story, y'all. Doesn't even come close to telling the story. When the governor said he's got to be flogged and crucified, then he was sent off with these Roman guards, big boys, bad boys, who were used to killing, used to hurting people. Pain was their middle name, and they were excited about it. And so they bring Jesus into the room where the whipping would take place, where the beating would take place. And you read the story of how they mocked him because he was called the King of Jews. Oh, you the King of the Jews, are you? We're going to make you a king today, big boy. We're going to make you a king. Here's your purple robe. And they put the robe around Jesus. And they made a crown. They took these long, long strands that had thorns, not some little old briars that you run through the briar patch. I'm talking about big, long thorns. And they made a crown of it, and they shoved it down onto his head. And they pushed those long thorns into Jesus' scalp and into his skull, and the blood began to pour. You know how sensitive your head is? They pushed that thing down, and the blood began to pour. And they mocked him, and they laughed at him. And then they ripped the clothes off of his back, and they would lean him over the whipping post. Tie him to the whipping post with his back stretched out. And they pulled out that implement, that weapon that they're now going to beat Jesus with, the cat of nine tails. You better run when you hear that cat of nine tails coming out. That cat of nine tails, man, they ordered 39 lashes, which doesn't take too long when you say it like that. But when you think that cat of nine tails is a handle that has nine strips of leather coming off of it, and each of those strips of leather has metal balls tied into it, shards of glass and pieces of bone that would hook and grab and pull. And Jesus stretched out, and that Roman guard pulls back with that cat of nine tails. Whap! One. Whap! Two. But when he hits, it doesn't just bounce off. The metal balls are pulverizing the flesh. And as it hits, that bone in that glass digs into the skin and pulls skin off every time. At least the first few times. Time number one, two, three, four, five. Let me ask you a question. How many times of that would it take until all the skin is gone? Now what are we down to? Now we're down to muscle. Now we're down to tendons. Now we're down to joints. And they keep hitting him. 24, 25, 26, all the way up to 39. When they finish the beating that would come before the crucifixion, when they finished the beating, Jesus didn't even look like a human anymore. He said he could count all of his bones. He could look down and see where the flesh had been torn away. And what was left was just a fraction of a man. That was the beating. And from there, Jesus would have to go to Golgotha's hill. And they would take that centerpiece of the cross, the center beam, which was much larger than that. It had to be large enough to have the base planted down into the ground so that when it came up, it would be able to hold the weight, sustain the weight of a human being. Much larger than that. That wooden beam was placed on his back. Now climb the hill. And he started up Golgotha's hill, but he stumbled and fell and stumbled and fell. And a guy named Simon comes out of the crowd, carries his cross up the hill for him because Jesus didn't have the strength. Almost died before he got there. Gets to the top of the hill. They lay him down on the ground across that horizontal piece, the crossbar. And as they lay him across that crossbar, now comes the crucifixion. And they would take those spikes and drill them, drive those spikes in between the bones in his hands because the bones had to hold his body, hold his weight up on the cross. Between the bones in his other hand, between the bones in his feet, and they would place that Jesus alongside of with two criminals on both sides, laying on the ground, up into the air. Our Jesus, our Lamb of God in the air with two criminals, with spikes in his hands and in his feet, beaten nearly to death, blood just pouring off of him, a river of blood that had to pour out of him because it's the blood of Jesus. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. He didn't just have to die for us. He had to give his blood, and that blood became a river at Calvary's mountain pouring out for the sins of all mankind. Our Jesus on that cross, pushing up. They would crucify them with their knees bent so they could push up, inhale, but the weight of their body would cause them to collapse back down, and crucifixion results in suffocation. Well, Jesus would die on that cross that day after he had endured the pain of the suffocation, after he had endured the mocking. Oh, this one's the one that just makes me want to scream. Standing on the sidelines of those Pharisees and scribes, the ones that mocked him and chased him all the way, the ones that put him on the cross, and now he's on the cross dying for their very sins, dying for those men, and they're mocking and laughing at him. With one thought, he could have annihilated all of them, but he didn't. He stayed on that cross, enduring the pain of the open wounds, enduring worse than all of the physical pain when the Father's back turns against the Son and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a rhetorical question. Jesus knew before he left heaven that he would come and the Father would turn his back and all of the sins of all of us would be poured out onto the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus. All of the little lies that we've told, all of the porn that we've snuck around and watched in the middle of the night, all of the people that we've slept with that we weren't married to, all the stuff that we've snorted and drank, and all of the stuff that we've stolen, and all of the words, and all of the sin. In that moment, not just the sin of one person, but the sin of all mankind through the centuries. The weight of that poured out on the Son while the Father turns his back to allow the Son to absorb all of our junk. Jesus died on the cross that day. They pulled him down off the cross, pulled his body off the cross, placed his body into a tomb. And they would place a Roman guard at the tomb. They would place a seal at the tomb so that no one could get in. But how many of y'all know that before Jesus went to that cross, he said, on the third day, y'all. On the third day, Kaidra. He said, I'm going to die on Friday, but in three days, I will rebuild this temple. He died on the cross that day, and they placed his body in the tomb. And on the third day, on Sunday, early that morning, the women came to where the tomb was, and they started making their way to the tomb, y'all. And as these women came with the spices and everything to prepare his body, they come to the tomb and they see the tomb, but something doesn't look right. And I can imagine them talking to themselves. George says, son, does that look right to you? Let's get a little closer. And they start picking up their pace a little bit. Something doesn't look right. What's going on? And as they get up there, y'all, what they see is the stone that was guarding the tomb has now been rolled away. The stone has now been rolled away, and where's the guard? The guard's not there. The seal's been broken, and they get all the way up to the edge of the tomb, and they start to look into the tomb, and as they look into the tomb, Now you can imagine the anxiety. We've all been to funerals, right? And when you're going to a funeral of someone you love, all day you're a little anxious about going there. Nobody wants to be around the dead body, but they're being prepared to walk into this tomb with the dead body of their beloved friend. But as they get to the edge of the tomb and they look in, there's clothes laying in there, but there's no Jesus. He's not there. Hey, he's not there, y'all. He's not in the tomb. And if he's not in the tomb, does this mean that the miracle has happened? He said that he would rise again. If he's not in there, does that mean he's not dead? If he's not dead, it means he's alive. I'm here to tell somebody today, he's alive. He's alive. He is alive. And I've only asked you four so far. I've asked you four questions. Here's my fifth question. The question is this: what happened to Barabbas? What happened to Barabbas? Did Barabbas just come down off of that situation with the governor and get set free with his key and go make his way to some remote island? Is Barabbas in Hawaii now? What happened to Barabbas? See, history would tell us that we don't really know what happened to Barabbas. But I got better information than that. I want to tell somebody that I know where Barabbas is. Barabbas is a pastor at 215 3rd Avenue Compassion Church. Compassion. I want you to know today that Barabbas is a teacher at one of our local elementary schools. Barabbas is a CPA at an accounting firm. Barabbas is a doctor. Barabbas works on a road crew. I am Barabbas. I am Barabbas because just like Barabbas, I stood before a holy God as a man who was a notorious sinner in the eyes of God. The scripture says that our righteousness is as dirty, filthy, stinking rags before the King. And when Jesus, when Holy Spirit, when God looked onto my life, all he could see was my putrid lifestyle. But through the grace of God, when Jesus looked at me, he hands me the key and says, "Do you want to be free, son?" I said, "Yes, Lord, set me free." A 12-year-old boy at a Baptist church, I can remember greatly being in the back of that church, wooden pews just like this. That revival preacher gave an invitation, and I stepped out with my knees shaking, my hands white, and made my way down to the front of an altar, and I prayed that prayer of repentance and forgiveness, asked Jesus to forgive me and to save me, and he gave me the key to my new life. I'm no longer Barabbas, y'all. Because of Jesus, I'm a child of God. My sins have been forgiven. My past is long gone. Here's why that matters. Here's why that matters. I'm going to ask our altar workers to come on and get in place right up here. I told you earlier that there's an orange card in front of you that said, "My decision today." My decision today. There's some of you right now who need to pull that orange card out. And we're going to make a trade with you today. These guys and ladies that are up here on the front, they've got a key. I brought my key with me this morning. I've got a key that symbolizes what it means for me, for Jesus to have set me free. And we want to give you your very own personal key today if you will make a trade and give Jesus your life. Right now, I'm going to turn it back over to our worship team, and they're going to go to the beginning of that song. And as we begin singing that song, I'm asking you to bring that orange card that says, "My decision today is to accept Christ or to rededicate my life." I'm going to ask you to bring that card up and see one of these guys or ladies. Hand them that card. They're going to hand you the key. They're going to pray with you and help you to accept Jesus. There are some people in this room that need to start all over. There are some people that are carrying the spirit of Barabbas, and Jesus wants to set you free. Before they even begin to start singing right now, I'm going to ask a question. There's somebody in this room that it's on you heavy right now. Who's going to be the first person to step out? Come on, somebody step out right now and make your way down. I need to get saved. I see people moving. I see people moving. I see people moving. Come on, I see more people moving. Yes, praise God. As they begin to sing, you begin to come. Come on.
Thank you for listening to this podcast presented by Compassion Church. For more information on service times and location, please visit CompassionDanville.com.